This morning we're going to get into faith once again. We didn't finish up last week, so we'll see how far we get this week. I'm hoping to finish up. Next week will be our prayer Sunday, and then the month of July, we will not have Sunday school classes for the month of July. So our next meeting will be in August, so I'm hoping that we can finish up with faith this morning. So we'll see how we do there this morning as we proceed. Let's open with prayer this morning, and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful once again to be able to gather together and to study your word and to worship you in this way. We thank you, Father, that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word, that we might know you, and Father, that we might have the opportunity to, by faith, take you at your word. So we pray this morning as we continue with this study on faith that, Father, you'll use this to build us up as believers in the body of Christ. And that certainly, Father, you will be glorified through this time. We'll commit it to you and trust you with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you got an outline in the back there on the chair. And if you didn't, I would encourage you to get one of those. Let me just do, by way of quick review, some things that we went over last week. And then we'll move forward. And this is listed for you on your notes. Last week we started with this chapter on faith and just simply defined it as faith is believing God or taking God at His word or personal confidence in God. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 6 and saw there that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we saw in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Then we got into focusing on that faith is based on scriptural facts. And we saw in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we talked about how these facts are based as far as our salvation is concerned, that's what our salvation is based upon, the facts of the truth of the word of God, faith alone in Christ alone. We looked at some of these verses that we have printed there for you. And then we also talked about that it's also the ground or the basis of our growth or our sanctification, our walk with the Lord. Also, faith alone in Christ alone. Sometimes as we get into this focus, we can agree salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. But then when you get into talking about the Christian life, you get differing views from individuals who are believers as far as how you live the Christian life. We would maintain that the way that we walk, the way that we live the Christian life is the same basis by which we're saved. We're saved by faith, and we are to walk by faith as well. And I looked at Romans 1:17, Colossians 2:6-7. It says, just as you received Him, so walk in Him. We received Him by faith, and we walk in Him by faith. Now, as I said last week, I'm not necessarily going to read through the whole chapter as far as the book is concerned, but this is from chapter 1 on faith and just kind of following the outline that's given to us there by Stanford. And this morning, as we move forward, we're going to have some of the quotes out of the book. So if you have your book, you can see some of that. Some of it I've listed on your outline. Some will be on the screen. Others will read a couple of excerpts from the book as we move forward this morning. One of the things as we talk about faith being based on scriptural facts is that it is not based on our impressions or not based upon our feelings, as far as defining impressions would be concerned. Not based on our impressions or our feelings. And so this is important for us to see. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how fickle we are as humans as far as our feelings, our impressions are concerned. We have to be careful to understand that faith ultimately, as we'll see in this quote by Mueller in just a minute, is based upon the truth of God's Word. We're taking Him at His Word. Remember that when we were created in the image of God, we're created in His image and that we have intellect, we have emotion, we have volition, we have a mind, and we have feelings as far as our emotions are concerned. We have a will. All of those things, though, were affected by the fall. When man fell, sin comes in, it affects everything. That's why throughout the Word of God, we're instructed to have our mind renewed with the truth of the Word of God. Why do we need our mind renewed? Because our mind has been affected by sin. We're instructed that we should walk according to the will of God rather than to our own will. Why do we need to be instructed in that way? Because in our own will, we want to run after our own desires. So the will has been affected. In the same way, emotions. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, and if focused according to the truth of the Word of God, they're great. But the mind, if it's not renewed with the truth, can follow after false things. The will, if it's not renewed with the truth of the Word of God and the will of God, can follow after false things, and our emotions as well. So feelings can be a great thing, but I think we all know as well how easily we can be led astray by those if we are not making sure that it is in line with the truth of God's Word. This is a picture here of George Mueller, or George Mueller, depending on how you would pronounce his last name. I don't know. Hopefully you are familiar with this man, George Mueller. Lived in the 1800s, and if you haven't read a biography on him, I would encourage you to pick one up and to read it. But George Mueller is a man who is often known or characterized because of his faith, because of his confidence in the Lord. And we're going to have three quotes in a minute that Stanford gives us from Mueller. He lived in the 1800s. He was involved in Bristol, England. It's estimated that by the time of his death, he ministered to over 10,000 orphans. He established an orphanage in his own home in 1836, where he began in a very small way. And by 1870, there were five homes that had been established in the England area. He was also involved in establishing over 117 schools and educating over 120,000 children, most of those who were orphans in England. As far as the ministry that he had there, they took no funding from the state whatsoever, from the government. They believed that the Lord would provide for them. One well-known example of this is that at a time while they were at the orphanage, there was a mourning. They had nothing to eat. Mueller assembled the kids, and they thanked the Lord for the food that he was going to provide. And according to the account, as soon as Mueller got done praying, there was a knock at the door. The baker from the town had come by with food for the children. And the milk truck, or milkman, or I doubt it was a truck at that time, probably a cart of some sort. At any rate, the cart or had a, I don't guess it was a flat tire, a broken tire, whatever it was in the 1800s, right in front of the orphanage. And so the Lord provided bread for them, provided milk for them that morning so that they had something to eat. So it's just the reality to be able to, I mean, if you think of that in your own mind, if you think about that experience, the first thing that we would usually want to do is not say, okay, the Lord's going to provide for this. The first thing is, how are we going to provide for this? Yet his first response was not, how is he going to provide for it, but trusting the Lord to provide for it and going before the Lord in prayer, thanking him for what he's already going to provide. So this focus from George Mueller, I would encourage you, if you haven't read concerning his life, to do that. This is the quote that Stanford gives in the book from Mueller. It says, "Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. We have to do with the written Word and not ourselves or our impressions. Faith has to do with the Word of God." Faith based upon scriptural facts. The facts, the truth of God's Word. So I know His Word, I look to His Word, and I take Him by faith, trusting Him according to what He said. To be careful so that it's not how I feel about the situation, but it's based upon what He has said in His Word. Secondly, faith is not based on probabilities. Faith is not based on probabilities. In Luke chapter 1, excuse me, we have the account given to us when Mary is visited by the angel and is told that she's going to have a child, speaking of Christ. And in that verse 37, as the angel is explaining to Mary what's going to take place, the simple statement is made, "For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be or is impossible with God." Now, in our minds, many times, we look at a situation and we see what is the probability that this is going to take place. I know in our experience, or for me personally, in our ministry at FOA, there can be many times where you look at a situation or a circumstance, an individual who comes into our ministry, and in my mind, I can easily go ahead and say, I don't think this is going to happen for this person. Based on an attitude of that person, based on circumstances that may take place within a few hours or a few days. And then the Lord has a way of using His Word and other individuals to, I like to use the term, to use the divine 2x4 across my head. Or some of you may, the divine frying pan, okay? Hopefully you've never had that experience, but so we joke about it sometimes. To get our attention and to remind us that this isn't based upon how you're thinking as far as probability is concerned. This is based on the fact that nothing is impossible with God. And over the years through the ministry of FOA and in my own life, and I think you could probably say the same for yours, we have seen that if we're just basing things on probability, that we're not truly trusting God by faith, taking Him at His Word. So we have the opportunity then to trust Him, to take Him at His Word, not to be focused merely upon probabilities. And again, Stanford in the book in this chapter quotes Mueller. Many people are willing to believe those things that seem probable to them. We say, whoa, I can believe that because it seems probable to me. He says, faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is whether God has spoken it in His Word. That is a strong statement and one that we would do well to keep in mind. The question is whether God has spoken it in His Word. If He has spoken it in His Word, you can be sure that it's going to take place. Peter tells us that at the end times, in this, even in this day, but he's even speaking in the day that he's writing, that people are saying, where is the coming of the Lord? You know, it's not going to happen, basically. Christ isn't coming back. Everything continues on just as it has since the beginning. And then he makes clear the statement that Christ is coming back. And that with God, as far as time, there is no time as far as He's concerned. But He is faithful to that which He has promised. And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have confidence that Jesus Christ is coming back, not based upon probability, but based on the faith that we have in His Word that He tells us that He will. And then that can be applied to all of the circumstances within our life and all scriptural facts and truths that God has given to us. If I just based upon probability or based upon feelings within my life, then many times I'm going to be led astray, not walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not walking by faith in what God has given to us as far as His Word is concerned. So those are two areas specifically that are mentioned by Stanford in the book there on the chapter on faith, that he said this is not what faith is. It's not our impressions and is not probabilities, whether this is going to take place or not. And then there's this statement that's made. There can be no steadfastness apart from immovable facts. There can be no steadfastness apart from immovable facts. And when I read that statement, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this chapter on the resurrection that the Lord uses Paul to give to us. At the very end of this chapter, in verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So he calls them to be steadfast. He calls them to be immovable. But why does he call them to be steadfast and immovable? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, which, as I was once told, if there's a therefore, you got to know what it's there for. You got to go back. That tells you in the text, in your study of Scripture, to go back. And as you go back, he makes the statement very clearly that He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable. How can we be steadfast? How can we be immovable? Only based upon the truth of God's Word. Based upon the fact that He says, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? It's been defeated by the Lord. And so based on that truth, based on that fact, now I can be steadfast and immovable as He calls me to there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So there's not any steadfastness apart from immovable facts. I'm standing on the truth of the Word of God. We know the story, the parable that's given to us in the Gospels about the man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the rock. I remember in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School as a child singing that song. I'm not going to sing it for you now, don't worry. But singing that song, and you may remember it as well. But talking about the need to build our house as it's steadfast upon the rock, upon that which has a place of foundation, so that when the hard times come, it's not tipped over, it's not knocked over. Am I standing upon the truth of the Word of God? My wife this past week, let me see if this will come up, sent me a text message with this. Maybe my PowerPoint has messed up. Let's see. It was there. It wants to be there. See, we keep getting a little bit more. Okay, well, I'm not going to belabor the point. It's a Peanuts cartoon, and so I'll just explain it to you. Lucy and Linus, you know Linus, he's the spiritual one of the Peanuts cartoons. And Lucy and Linus are looking out the window. It's pouring down rain, and Lucy says something of the effect of, you know, if so much rain, it's going to flood. And Linus says, oh, it's not going to do that. The 9th chapter of Genesis says that God's not going to flood the earth again, and He sent a rainbow as a sign of His covenant. And then Lucy says, well, you've really given me peace of mind. And Linus says, well, sound theology has a way of doing that. Okay? So, and that's the focus of this. We have sound truth, sound facts, sound theology that we... Theology isn't a word that has to be frightening to us. It's the truth of God's Word. It's our understanding of who God is. And when we stand on that, it does have a way of giving us peace of mind. The peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's see if the rest of our PowerPoint is going to work here. All right. Once we begin to count on facts, our Father begins to build us up in the faith. And one major way of doing this is through trials. Is through trials. Now this gets into a discussion or a study for us within our walk with the Lord, to where when we stand on the facts of this truth of the Word of God, it's not always one that makes us feel real good about how God is working within our lives. But we know these passages, so turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles. There's some passages that we like to read that we instantly get encouraged by. And there's some passages that we like to read in the Word of God, or that we need to read in the Word of God. Maybe we don't always like to read them, but it gives us the truth of how God's working within our lives and instructs us so that we know and so that we understand what's taking place. And here in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. There's the term, tribulations. And what does Paul call us to there? He says, we exalt in them. Knowing Notice that word. And when you see that word throughout the Word of God, mark that as he says here, this is what we know. This is what is true concerning tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he gives a progression of what the Lord is doing within our lives as these things take place. We exalt in our tribulation. Why? Because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. And we know that perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So if we know that, and we do based on the truth of the Word of God, then when we come through trials and tribulations within our life, and we all are going to, then we understand them for what they are, and we realize that God can and will and is going to use these within our life to build us up in our faith, to grow us in our walk with Him. We also have the verse given to us in James chapter 1. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this verse in James chapter 1. The very first thing that James says is he's speaking to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And we remember at this period of time that there's persecution taking place within the early church. The very first thing that he says to them as far as after his greeting is this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Paul says, exalt in your trials or tribulations. James says to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Very similar to what Paul says in Romans 5. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that there is a growth that's taking place there. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And so as we look to the Word of God, we see God's perspective on this, and we see the reality that we're going to go through these things within our life, and that God is using these to grow us in our walk with Him, to build us up as far as our faith is concerned. And you can see this one after the other with examples throughout the Word of God in individuals' lives. George Mueller here, the quote's given in your book: God delights to increase the faith of His children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. They are the very food of faith. He says, instead of wanting no trials, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. To be willing to receive them and see them for what they are. That's only going to take place through the renewal of our mind and trusting Him by faith. Because within ourself, within the old man, what we're looking for immediately is how to get out from underneath the trial. We're looking for the exit door, how to escape the situation, because we don't want to have to deal with what's about to come. Yet God calls us within His Word, when that comes in, to consider it joy, to exalt in these tribulations, in order to, because we understand that what He's doing in the midst of them, as far as growing us in our relationship with Him. So as we renew our mind with the truth of the Word of God, and we rest on that truth by faith, that when those times come in, and they will for every single one of us in our lives, many times they will look different for one person than they do another. Sometimes they will be more difficult as we would look at them in an individual's case than maybe what we're going through. But it doesn't minimize the reality of what we're going through in that situation, because God is using all of these things to conform us to the image of His Son. Because He's moving us to the point, as we'll see in this statement in just a minute, to where we're depending upon Him and not depending upon ourselves. And that's key for us to recognize and to see what God is doing as far as our faith is concerned, as far as our growth is concerned. So Mueller says there, Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. Now in the chapter on purpose, on chapter 4, if you have your book, if you have this one, it's on page 25. We won't be here for a little while, but just want to read this statement. He's here talking about failure within our life. The focus of this chapter on purpose is that God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's important to understand. God's purpose is not for us to be happy all the time, okay, as some would teach concerning the Word of God. His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. To conform us to the image of Christ means He has to chip away at our own image of self, the old man. He has to bring us to the point of recognizing the provision that He's made for us through His Son. And on page 25, the last paragraph on that page concerns failure. And he makes this statement, failure where self is concerned in our Christian life and service is allowed and often engineered by God in order to turn us completely from ourselves unto His source for our life, Christ Jesus, who never fails. And he talks about that, he says, so many believers are simply frantic over the fact of failure in their lives. And they'll go to all lengths in trying to hide it, to ignore it, or to rationalize about it. And all the time, they are resisting the main instrument in the Father's hand for conforming us to the likeness of His Son. And we'll get into more of that when we go there. But as we talk about these trials and tribulations, sometimes in the trials and tribulations, we don't respond very well to them. In fact, we probably could say not sometimes, but most of the time, we don't respond very well when the trials and the tribulations come in. We could say we fail. We start walking after our own desires rather than trusting the Lord in the situations that we face. And yet God uses that by His grace and His faithfulness to show us the futility of our flesh and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So faith growing through trials. This is a quote from James McConkie in your book. This is just a piece of that quote that I have here listed for you and in your notes. Faith is dependence upon God. Faith is dependence upon God. And this God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. And then he goes on in your book on page 11, if you have this book, he says, and self-dependence only comes to its end with some of us when sorrow, suffering, affliction, broken plans, and hopes bring us to the place of self-helplessness and defeat. And he says, only then do we find that we have learned the lesson of faith, to find our tiny craft of life rushing onward to a blessed victory of life and power and service undreamt of in the days of our fleshly strength and self-reliance. We see this from the perspective of the Lord. We see that He is doing something here that is necessary within our life. Well, one of the quotes that's later on in the Green Letters book is that, and I think I mentioned this last week, is that that which has to be taken away is that which has to go anyway. That which the Lord is taking away within our life, that sometimes we're clawing and trying to cling to because we don't want to let that go. That's the only things that have to be gone anyway, as He conforms us to the image of His Son. And the sooner that we can agree with Him by faith, taking Him at His word, that that's what's taking place, the sooner we agree with Him, then we will understand what He is doing and we can trust Him in regards to that moving on. Because as you move on, he continues to expose more within our life that needs to be dealt with. We talked about, use the example with the guys over at FOA sometimes, like going to the doctor or looking in a mirror. You know, we all look real good when the lights are off in front of the mirror. I like to keep them dim, okay, just enough to look better. When you turn that light on, the overhead light, like in your bathroom, okay, and shaving or something like that, then you see what you need to see. But then if you got those vanity lights right over the top of the mirror, and you turn those bad boys on, and you're like, man, missed a spot, okay? Or whatever it may be. You know, light exposes. If you go to the doctor, okay, when I remember the first, when Luke was born, and we're in the delivery room and everything, you know, that's trying to keep everything very nice and calm, and it's kind of dark and tranquil. But as soon as it was time for the baby to come, and Luke was coming, people rushing into the room, the tranquil calmness is gone. The ceiling opens up, and this huge light, like a helicopter's coming out of the ceiling, you know, and here comes the light. Why? In order to be able to see and to expose that which needs to be seen so that the delivery can go well and there's no complications, because light exposes or dispels darkness. And as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and we grow closer to the light, Jesus Christ, He continues to expose things within our life that need to be dealt with anyway. That maybe at one point we didn't even have on our radar screen. But as we grow in our relationship with Him, He continues to expose these things. Why? Because He's good and He's gracious and He loves us and He knows that that's what our best interest is. Most of the time when the Lord is exposing things within our life, it hurts. It's hard to go through, but it's necessary. He has our best interest in mind. And if we start with that truth, that He loves us and cares for us, that all that's taking place, He has our best interest in mind, and I can trust Him. And I start with that truth moving forward, that no matter what I face as I'm going along the way, I know that I can have my confidence in Him, not my own self-dependence. The second quote is from J.B. Stoney there in your in that chapter. And I have kind of broken the quote up here for you on your notes. It says, "It will comfort you much to be assured that the Lord is teaching you dependence upon Himself." Then he says, and that is very remarkable that faith is necessary in everything. The just shall live by faith, not only in your circumstances, but in everything. Then he says, "I believe that the Lord allows many things to happen on purpose to make us feel our need of Him." When we get to the chapter 5 in the book on preparation, the focus of the chapter on preparation, after you've just got done with purpose, understanding being conformed to the image of Christ is the purpose in which God is working within all of our lives. He gets to this focus of preparation and he talks about how God uses needs within our life. He uses needs. He brings us to this place of need. And he says here, "I believe the Lord allows many things to happen on purpose to make us feel our need of Him." To make us feel our need of Him. And then he says this, "The more you find Him in your sorrows or wants, the more you will be attached to Him and drawn away from this place where the sorrows are, to Him in the place where He is." Let me read that one more time. "The more you find Him in your sorrows or wants." And let's be honest for us within our Christian life. Many times when things get difficult within our life, especially early on in our Christian walk, that's when we are running and clinging to the Lord. Because we realize we can't depend upon ourselves. We can't depend on anyone else. We've got to go and we've got to trust Him. Now what God's wanting to teach us is that's what your mindset needs to be all of the time. Not just when things are hard, not just when things are difficult, not just trials and tribulations, but consistently walking in fellowship with Him. But many times, especially as we start in our walk with Him, that's where it begins. When things are difficult, we're running to the Lord. He says here, "The more you find Him in your sorrows or wants, the more you will be attached to Him and drawn away from this place where the sorrows are to Him in the place where He is." And then he quotes from Colossians 3:2, "Set your affections on things above." Set your affections on things above. So we're drawn to Him to where He is. So that's the work that He is doing as far as bringing us to make us feel the purpose to make us feel our need of Him. Our need of Him. Turn over, I listed this verse in that previous quote. Didn't have it here on the PowerPoint because of room, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's on your notes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Paul is talking about the focus of God's Word. He's contrasting the focus of the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God, making clear that as far as the world is concerned, God's wisdom, the cross, is foolishness. But for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, as we see the truth of the Word of God, he says in verse 18, it's the power of God. And then he goes through this text and he gets there here to the end and he just makes this statement. He says, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I think today, you know, you can turn on the news or you can turn on different shows and you can hear the wisdom of the world that's being given to us. And we think about, I just think about all the words that self is attached to, right? And the number one thing is usually whenever there's a problem, that person just needs more self-confidence, right? Well, if they had more self-confidence, everything would be okay. And confidence is used throughout the Word of God. But the focus isn't on self-confidence. It's on, if you want to use the term, Christ's confidence. It's a confidence in God and what He has done. That's faith. That's trusting Him, our confidence, our dependence upon Him, as we defined it early on, personal confidence in God. Or, you know, you can think of other ones. We need more self-worth. If we understand who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where our value comes from. That's where our worth, our identity is sourced in. And so much of the wisdom of the world looks at it from a completely different perspective. And as we go to the Word of God, as we see what God gives us and how we are to think and how we are to view things within our life. And a lot of that, and you could just think of them yourself, I'm sure there's some that come to your mind or as you're listening to different people talk or the talking heads on the news programs or on the shows even at times that we watch and seeing the focus on what's really needed and the focus of self, whereas the contrast is through the Word of God. So he says here, faith is dependence upon God, and the God dependence only begins where self-dependence ends. Now, some years ago, and I don't know how long ago this song was written, but I was in Illinois at the time, so it's been at least 6 or 7 years. And a lady in our church up there came and she said, have you heard this song? And I said, no, I haven't heard it. And so I went to listen to it. And I very much enjoy music. At the same time, I'm not a music person in the sense of if the beat or if the music sounds good. I want to know what am I saying? What are we saying through what we're singing? I want to make sure we're accurate with the truth of the Word of God. And so there's a lot of times where as I'm listening to the radio and things that, you know, I'm like, change the channel, find a different song. But as I was listening to this song and just listening to the words, it really struck me. And some of you have probably heard this song. It's a song called Blessings by a lady named Laura Story. And I don't know her full story, but my understanding is that her husband was going through some very significant health issues when she penned this song. And so I've just got some of the lyrics here. And this just goes to this place of understanding and feeling our need for Him and our dependence upon Him rather than Himself. And I just want to read some of this. She says, we pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And as you think about that, I would agree that they are His mercies that are given to us, the trials that we go through within our life. And Then she puts in the next verse. We pray for wisdom and we pray for your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while, You hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. As if every promise from your word is not enough. Isn't that where we go? I mean, we can, I think all of us agree and experience that at times within our lives. We want the wisdom of God. He has given us His wisdom. Certainly, we can pray for wisdom from the Word of God, but we also know the source of where that's found. We want to hear His voice. We cry in anger when we cannot feel Him near, as if He's gone somewhere. Yet if there's a gap between us and God, it's not because He moved anywhere, is it? It's only because we've moved somewhere. We doubt Your goodness. We doubt Your love. As if every promise from Your Word is not enough. All the while You hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe, just to take You at Your Word, what You said. And then there's this statement that she makes towards the end of the song. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. The trials that we go through, the struggles. And she says, what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And the world's never going to satisfy that within our lives. What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest night, are Your mercies in disguise? Now, from my understanding, from what she's going through, she's experiencing this within her life, this struggle with her husband, and yet her focus is moving in a different direction of renewing her mind with the truth. That's when you doubt, when you're going through the trials and tribulations, if your husband in her situation is going through a difficult time, is dying right in front of you, where are You, Lord? Why are You letting this happen? I mean, isn't that that's the natural thing that comes into our... And we have to remind ourselves through the truth of the Word of God, You don't love Me any less because this is going through. Your goodness isn't any less because of this. I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God and not based upon how I feel in this moment because of the circumstance that I'm facing. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And that's what it is. It reminds us of our need of the Lord. And it also reminds us that this is not our final destination. This is not our home. When God created, He didn't create this. He created it perfectly. Sin had an effect, and He is in the process of redeeming that, of reconciling us unto Himself. And we have to look forward to that final day of redemption when we'll be with the Lord for eternity. Then this statement, we cannot trust. This is how he ends the chapter here on faith. We cannot trust or have faith in anyone, cannot trust anyone further than we know him. So we must not only learn the facts involved, but ever more intimately come to know the one who presents and upholds them. And that's where, as we talk about our walk with the Lord and our Christian life, that our Christian life and our walk, when we talk about trusting Him by faith, and if you want to use the term faithing the facts or trusting God according to His Word, that it is not just a bunch of intellectual knowledge that we put into our mind so that we know some facts about God. Certainly we have to know these truths within our life, but we know these truths and we know the one who has given us these truths. And that's where it's so important for us to see that needs to be brought into the picture also. Not just do I have some intellectual knowledge of the Word of God, but do I know the one who has given us this truth? We cannot trust anyone further than we know him. So we must not only learn the facts involved, but ever more intimately come to know the one who presents and upholds them. In your book, in John 17:3, if you turn over in your Bibles, I've listed this for you on your outline. John 17:3, and we'll just finish up with a couple of verses and one more quote. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we might know him. And then I've listed for you Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 10 together. This is a verse you've probably heard before, but it's one that I would encourage you to put to your memory as well. Let's start in verse 7 in the context. Paul is talking there. He talks about the difference between a confidence in the flesh. And he says, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I have far more reason. And he lists his credentials as a Jewish man. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The focus there isn't knowing about Him. The focus is knowing Him experientially. I know Him. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we can move forward, but for time's sake, we'll stop there. Just a great passage there where Paul talks about the importance of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing God and having this relationship with Him. And then 2 Timothy 1:12. We have a hymn that we sing, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that's where this hymn is taken from. Second Timothy 1:12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced or persuaded that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. For I know whom I have believed. Not just I know about Him, I know Him. I have complete confidence in Him, because of who He is. And as he says here, that I can convince that He's able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. My complete confidence is in Him. I want to end. I have this quote for you on your notes there on the back sheet. This is from Miles Stanford. He says, This faith responsibility is founded upon my walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to minister and develop that life in my spirit. There need be no struggle to put off the old. That's a very interesting and important statement. I think sometimes that's where our focus is. Man, it's such a struggle to put off this old man and to put on. He says there's not a struggle there. Not, if I'm trusting Him by faith, there need be no struggle to put off the old. No effort to put on the new. Rather, I am to exercise faith in the finished fact, put off, the finished fact of the cross, as well as the completed fact, to put on, of my ascension together with Christ at the Father's right hand in the holiest of all. It says you've been crucified with Christ, and you are seated with Him in the heavenlies. It's put off the old, put on the new. I take Him by faith, trusting Him, because I know that according to what He said in His Word, I can take Him at His Word. When I read the Word of God, I can start, because I know Him as I grow in my relationship with Him, that this is truth, and I stand on it by faith. He says, abiding in Christ above, I rest in Him where He is. His acceptance by the Father is mine. His access to the Father is also mine. In the Lord Jesus, who is my very Christian life, I am there. In Him there I rest and worship. In me here He lives and serves. In Him there I rest and worship. That's the call to the believer, resting in Christ. That's a good call, isn't it? That's all out of the grace of God. What do You want for us to do, Lord? I want You to receive and rest in the provision that I made for You. Well, that sounds too simple. Well, it's got to be that simple. You can't do this yourself. In me here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, He lives and serves. It's Him. Not I, but Christ. He says, this is the ground of growth. This is the ground of growth. And then as we end with faith, this is another psalm, but it's from 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So God just simply calls us to trust Him, to take Him at His word. And that's the basis that we'll start this study on. That's why He starts chapter 1 on faith. And that's where we'll move forward. Because as we move forward in this study, this is all going to be, here's the truth of the Word of God. This is what He said. And the question is, am I going to take Him at His word and believe Him? Am I going to take Him by faith at His word and believe Him? And in the process of growth, He teaches us these things, bringing us more to the end of ourselves, bringing us more to see Him for who He is and His faithfulness. Ultimately, that's the focus. It's not our faithfulness, it's His. The reason He can call us to trust Him is because He is faithful. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the time we've had in it this morning. Pray that You'll use this to encourage us in our walk with You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your graciousness, Father. And thank You, Father, that You have given us all things in Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we leave from this room and as we go and worship together corporately as the body of Christ, may You be honored through our worship this morning. May our focus be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and giving You and He praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.